Good morning. Great to be here. And praying for John. I know if you're all excited to hear John, apologies in advance. I have all kinds of notes, and John uses no notes. If you've ever watched John, he can't see, if you didn't know that. Basically, he can't see. So he's got it all in his head. And praise the Lord for John. Hope his head gets to hang around with us for a while longer. Let's just open in a word of prayer, and then I'll just lay on all of your hearts what was on my heart this week just to speak about. So, Father, we thank you for this time again to gather together in your name with your people to consider your word. And we just ask your blessing on it this morning. May it be, again, as we always pray, an encouragement and a conviction to us if it needs to be. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to Gerald this morning. And he heard I might be speaking on comfort, which I spoke on a little bit last week, actually a lot last week when I was over at Oak Bay. And so he had a list of things for me that he said I could add to the list of things for comfort. I think I might have got him down wrong here though, Gerald. I got fuzzy chocolate and hot slippers. Is that what it was? Or oh no, no, it was fuzzy slippers and hot chocolate. I think yeah. And water like glass with fish jumping out of it in the mist, right? With the rod and then the ultimate, the big dorsal fin that comes up and scares all the fish away. Well, one of the things that I find comfort in, it's not all the time, and I certainly hope that you do as well, is to be able to say or have an answer for this sort of big question, which I thought I'd tackle in one message, which is not going to happen. And maybe there'll be another chance and another time to finish it off. But it's the big question is this, what is the will of God for my life? And to be able to be comforted, if you do know what it is, in any part, to know that you're about that and you're busy in the middle of the will of the Lord. There's great comfort in that. And I spoke last week about 2 Corinthians, a little bit kind of what I talked about at Deb's place, about how there's the greatest comfort only comes when you're in the will of the Lord and when you're busy about his work and when you're taking all the flack and all the stuff that comes when you're doing the work of the Lord, which almost none of us in this country really know anything about, I don't think. Maybe some of us do. We've been pretty lucky here to not have a lot of persecution. And I pray for our young people for the years to come and for others like Daniel Webster Jr., who's off in China. And I mean, there's all kinds of places today where Christians are being persecuted for knowing the will of the Lord and being busy in it. And there's a great comfort. And we think of Paul and many of the things that he went through in his life that we read about in our Bibles. And he had great comfort through it all. Because he knew he was working in the will of the Lord. And so I'm going to just address a few things today, just a few initial big things about what the will of the Lord is for your life. And then if there's another chance at another time, maybe we'll have a chance to get on with some of the other things as well. So life's big questions, and I'll just read a few of them out here. These are questions that all of us have had or will have. As the years roll on, what school should I go to? What courses should I take? What career should I pursue? Where should I live? What kind of car should I buy? Should I date this person or that person or both people? No, don't do both. Just or that person. Should I get married? Who should I marry? How many children should we have? Where should we go to church? What responsibility should we take at church? What vacations should we take, if at all? When should we retire, if at all, if we can? How should I spend my retirement? We talked about last week about the couple that John Piper read a story about a couple that retired early and went and collected seashells in their sailboat in Florida, and he called it a tragedy, a life wasted. He talked about another couple that had gone off, and she had remained single her whole life and poured her life out for the Lord to share the gospel in some country somewhere. And another lady she worked alongside who lost her husband and went to do the same. And they just spent their whole life for the Lord. And then they died in a car accident. And he said, which one's the tragedy? You know, And he painted the picture of this other couple that had retired early and showing up at the Lord's house at the end of their life saying, "Look, Lord, look at my seashells." And so it's good to know what the will of the Lord is for our life. So let's just start with this. Because many of us here today say these words a lot, I think, in our hearts. We say, "I just want to do what God wants me to do. And I just want to be where God wants me to be." Sometimes we don't say that because we find out where God wants me to be. And we say, "I don't want to be there." And we go some other direction. Psalm 143, David says this, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." And that actually sums up quite a bit what I'm going to talk about today. So how do I know what God's will is for my life? As you can tell, I'm not carrying on in the book of Isaiah. I apologize for that. I just didn't have time to really dig into that. But so I hope this is an encouragement to you. So number one, the will of the Lord in your life, the first one of all, is that you be saved. The will of the Lord is that you be saved. And it's been said, and I've heard it said, that this is where God's will begins in a person's life, is when they get saved. In fact, outside of salvation, none of us here would have any right to claim on being operating in the will of the Lord in any fashion. Now, it's the desire, it says in the Word of God in 2 Peter 3, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. That's why many of us are still here today that haven't accepted the Lord. You're still here because he's patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's the will of the Lord in your life that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Number one, before any other thing. If you're not saved here today, if you're not in the family of God, then the answers to all those questions, where should I work and where should I go and where should I go to school and all that, and who should I marry and all that, the answer to all those questions, jobs, homes, marriages, etc., is irrelevant and immaterial, meaningless and pointless. Now, those are kind of hard words, you might say. So why do I say those things? Well, we think about Paul. After he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, what did Paul call all of his accomplishments up to that point in his life? And he was a zealous man for what he did. And he wasn't a, you know, 9-to-5 kind of guy in the work that he did. He was zealous for what he did. He was so zealous for his religion that he was killing Christians because he thought they were off base and they needed to be killed. And he was absolutely sincere about all that work that he did, and he poured his life into it. And what did he call it when he considered his accomplishments? Well, we can read about it. I think Rob might have spoke about it last week. I don't know, but it was in Philippians 3. And I'll just read it. And if you want to turn to it, it's Philippians 3, verses 4 to 8. And he's talking to some religious men who have expressed their confidence in the flesh, in their works. And he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more," he says, Paul. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." I mean, he had perfect heritage. "As to the law," he was a Pharisee. It means he kept all the points of the law. He was a good guy, a good man. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had," here it is, "I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," it says in the Word of God, "in order that I may gain Christ." And rubbish isn't just like, you know, recyclables, you know, they're still good for the earth kind of rubbish. It's rubbish as in the other word that is used in some other translations is dung. It's not good. Some would say it's not even that the work that Paul did was sort of less good. It was good, but it wasn't wasn't as good as it is now, but it was okay. It wasn't that. It was all that work that he did outside of Christ, outside of salvation. All the goals and the plans and the perspectives he had, they were all rubbish. Now, how can that be, we would say, in this world today, when we think about the achievements of man, potentially, in according to the Word of God, being valueless? Well, we think about these verses that the Bible teaches. It says these words. It says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul?" What is the Lord? Let's put it into perspective a little bit here. It's in Mark 8, if you ever want to look that up, Mark 8, 36. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So what this is really saying, it's conceivable that you could make so many good quality, outside of the Lord, outside of Christ, you could make so many good decisions, so many achievements in life, that you somehow managed to get to the point of owning the entire world. I mean, Jeff Bezos would be a pauper. You'd own him. Every ounce of every precious stone, every diamond, every piece of property, you could own the entire world, the entire planet, and you still would be unable to pay the price for your soul. The wages of sin are monumental wages. The wages of sin are monumental wages. Sin in our generation today, even in the church, is taken pretty lightly, far too lightly. In fact, it's brought up on stage to be welcomed into the congregation in many cases, many sad, sad cases. So the wages of sin, the deserved just payment for sin, is death, eternal death. As we said last week, unimaginable darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the horrors of hell. Hard words, but true, right? Outside of Christ, how unimaginably costly is sin? And we think about this here. How many sins do you or I need to commit before the entire world and all of its riches are not sufficient to pay the penalty? How many? Just one. Just one. Now, imagine the price that must be due for a lifetime of sin and depravity and disobedience. And we're all there. We're all there. And the Bible says, all men have sinned and fallen what? Short. Fallen short. And it's not short like you see in the movies when the bill comes to the table after the meal and the guy reaches into his wallet and he's like, oh man, I'm short. It's not even close to that kind of short. It says, all men have sinned and fallen short of what? Short of the glory of God. That's way short. And we heard this morning in the first service, we're trying to pay with the wrong currency. We're trying to pay with our own glory. In an economy that doesn't accept our own glory. I don't know if you've ever been. We went down to the U.S. one time with a friend, Steve Pruden. Remember that? Anyway, we drove down deeper in the U.S. than he'd ever been. It wasn't that far. It was like Tacoma or something like that. But he had his Canadian money all ready to go, and we went in to the restaurant, and he laid it all down after he'd eaten. And he says, "No, we don't take Canadian money here." And he could have had $1 million. He couldn't pay. Wrong currency, right? And so we think of what is owed by our sin, and we're short. So, to the unsaved today, the Bible says plainly that the wages of sin is deserved death. But the free gift, that's just remarkable too when you want to think about that. Like, you can't even pay for one sin with the value of this entire earth. But the free gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. The will of God for you today is this, if you're not saved, and nothing else but this. No other questions can be asked about the will of the Lord in your life is that you, until you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Saved from hell. Saved from deserved death. So number one, the will of God is that you be saved. If that's not taken care of first, then nothing. There is no next step. There is no next step. And if the Holy Spirit is working on you, coming into your life before you're saved and opening your eyes and opening your ears to hear, without which you couldn't hear and couldn't see, when that time comes in your life, especially if it's happening now, you need to submit yourself to the Lord and be saved, because the Bible also teaches that those windows don't stay open forever. Pharaoh talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. The Lord gave him all kinds of reasons to believe in him, and he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then one day, the Lord hardened his heart. And when the Lord hardens your heart, you're done. There's no more time, no more opportunity to be able to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly enough to accept it. All right, so firstly, the will of the Lord is that you be saved. Number two, and I'm only going to get to two today. I had like eight, and we would have been here until the Lord did return, trying to get through all eight. But number two is a big one, and I want to spend a bit of time talking about it. And so once you've been saved, the very next thing that I would strongly encourage you to consider in your walk with the Lord is the number two, the will of God is that you be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Now, if you are saved today, there's a great encouragement. We heard about it this morning a little bit, about God's everlasting love. Romans 8:9 says, and the Bible teaches that the Spirit will, once you're saved, it's always going to be with you. Romans 8 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if we're in Christ's family, we have the Spirit. Hebrews 13 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money." That's hard. "And be content with what you have." That's hard. For he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord will be with you always. Always will he be with you when you're in his family. He'll never let go. So here's the obvious question. If we always have the Spirit, wouldn't we then always be filled with the Spirit? Boy, I wish that was true. And those of you that have lived the life of a Christian for many, many years, or maybe even a few, I think you'll know that even though you have the Spirit, you're not always filled with it. Filled with the Spirit. So, to help understand, I want to think about the Holy Spirit a little bit. In the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is described to us in many ways. One of the ways that you read about it is wind. It's wind. Wind coming in. And so I just want to just read a few verses and then discuss that a little bit. It's very interesting to me. So Ezekiel, this is the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. There's a story about the Valley of Dry Bones. I hadn't read it in a while. It's quite interesting. All these dry bones rattling together and becoming, having flesh and sinews and things on them. And it says here, Ezekiel's talking. He said, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to which bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me," he being the Lord, "prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And I can't help but think today that we are the army if we're in God's family today, being blown along, as it were, by the winds of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there's a very similar story in Acts chapter 2. We've heard many times before the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, Acts 2, 1-4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want to think about a wind a little bit here. My cousin, Jamie, and his wife, Stephanie, last week or so, just sailed out of Salt Spring Harbor and up and around Port Renfrewway, and the wind, they're in a sailboat, and they're leaving for a year or two or something, and then they're in a sailboat. Big, well, it didn't feel that big to me when I was on it to go out to the Pacific Ocean, but they're on it, and they have a motor, and they have all kinds of backup and all that, but they're being moved along by the wind. Moved along by the wind. So here's the question. As believers, you and I always have the Holy Spirit in our lives, blowing steadily in the direction of God's will. We always have the Holy Spirit. Are our sails always up and filled with the Spirit? I looked up sailboats, and you guys are smart. When would the sail, number one, not be filled? Not moving along. We're not being moved by the wind. Well, if the sail's not up, it's not going to get moved along, right? So if the sails are down, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't with us. It means we're not with the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain that in a little bit. There's a verse in First Thessalonians and other places as well. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So number one, how could the sails not be filled with wind? Well, they're not up. They're down. Now, there's some verses. I'll read a few here, at least one here. Proverbs 14 says, a backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. And we read in the Bible about the fruit of the Spirit, and then there's the fruit of living outside the Spirit, not being filled with the Spirit. There's this quote I read, Clovis Chapel, I'm not sure who he is, but he said this, whenever you make up your mind to refuse to go where God wants you to go and to do what God wants you to do, you must make up your mind at the same time to renounce the friendship of God. You cannot walk with him and at the same time be in rebellion against him. God has no possible way of entering into fellowship with a soul that is disobedient to his will. Believe me, it is absolutely useless, he said. It is mere mockery to say, Lord, Lord, and then refuse to do the things that he commands you to do. So when we're not in submission to his commands, the sails are down. We're not filled with the Spirit. The Lord's commands, some of them are tricky to figure out, I think, but many, many, many of them are not tricky to figure out. And we know if we read our Bibles and we spend time with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we know what the Lord wants us to do and how he wants us to live. The simple life, not neglecting to meet together, gathering together to remember his name, spending time in his word, praying, sharing the gospel. James 1:2-8 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But, it says here, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed by the wind. There's that wind again. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So if we're doubting God's word, then we're not trusting God's word. If we're not trusting God's word, we're probably not going to be obedient to God's word. And it's a surefire way to be out of fellowship with him and to have our sails, in this analogy, to have our sails not filled. I looked up sailboats, and I know nothing about sailboats, but the big front sail, does anybody know what it's called? Jenna probably knows. What? Oh, okay, that's not what I had, so that's not the right answer. I heard it over here, though. Spinnaker. Maybe, Jenna, your boat was too small for a spinnaker or something. Okay. Spinnaker. We've all seen that, those huge big sails on the front of the boat that fill with the wind. If that sail's not up, the wind's just blowing. You're not going anywhere. The wind's still there. You're not lost in the Lord, but you're not going anywhere. Not where he wants you to go. Your sail's not up. And there's a rope used for raising and lowering a sail up. What's that one called? A jib rope? No. I looked it up, but it was called a halyard. Does that sound right to anybody? I'm not a salesman. Okay. It could be anything. I could say anything today. Okay, that's good. It's called a halyard. It's a rope used for raising and lowering the sail, that big front spinnaker. And this is interesting here. Listen to this. When it says, one common mistake when setting the spinnaker is a fouled halyard. We've mentioned the necessity to be checking, to be sure the halyard is clear all the way up. And when ready for the hoist, when we're ready to hoist up the sails. If you hoist it and it's fouled, lower the sail, clear the halyard, and start over. That sound like any verses to me? To you? It sounds like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've got to clear the rope before you can pull the sail up and be filled with the Spirit. If we're living in known sin and known disobedience to what the Lord's asking us to do, we have no real further claim on wanting to know what the Lord's will is in our life. It's just not a fair question. I listened to a preacher, and he was talking about a couple that were living together when they ought not to be living together. And they said, we feel it's the Lord's will for us to get married. And his response was, well, why don't we see how you feel after you get the first part of the Lord's will sorted out first and not live together, and then see if you're encouraged by the Lord to get married or not. So you can't. It's I was thinking of Jonah. Jonah. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. He didn't go to Nineveh. And then there's a Chuck Missler said one time, so the Lord explained himself a little more clearly. If he'd gone to, was it Joppa, or I can't remember where he went, instead of Nineveh. And if he went to Joppa, say it was that, it might be wrong, and he did all kinds of stuff with the Lord there, would he have been in the will of the Lord or outside the will of the Lord? Outside. I've said to my kids a few times too, if you don't do A, when you know this is what the Lord wants, and you go over here and do B, which is sort of the Lord's thing too, and you do it really well maybe, if you still know A needs to be done, and you're not doing A, and it still is an option, then you're outside of the will of the Lord. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're about the work on your own effort because you've walked away from where the Lord wants you to go. I think of David, which is forever remembered for his sin with Bathsheba. He was supposed to be out to war with the kings. It was the time when they ought to be at battle, and he was home. Not where he was supposed to be. Not filled with the Spirit in our example here. And then we all know what happened. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not moved along by the Lord in the direction he wants you to go, you find yourself going in the direction you want to go. So, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's turn for a moment. You can turn to John 14. John 14. Another example, another angle to look at this from. John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's not talking about perfection. I've often heard it's not perfection he wants, it's direction. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor hears nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Have we ever been in our life as a Christian, and we just, the Lord seems forever away, far away? You just can't, sometimes you pray and you feel like it's just going to nobody. It says here, whoever loves me, meaning keeping the commandments of the Lord, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you want to know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, then you're going to keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, there's going to be no relationship. You won't be filled with the Spirit. And he'll feel very far away. And his word will feel very dull and empty. We've all been there. I've been there, for sure. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And I've heard the question asked before, is the Lord at home in our lives? Is the Lord at home in our lives? And sometimes, all of us at some point are living and making choices and doing things that we do that we know the Lord's not at home in our life. And those are the times when we're not filled, moved along by the Spirit. So if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Or in other versions, it'll say, we will abide with him. And there's other scriptures that talk about abiding in him as the only way to live the Christian life. So when is he not at home in our lives? When we're disobedient, when we do not keep his commandments, we do not keep his word. God is not at home in the life of a disobedient Christian. Disobedient Christian has the Spirit, but is not filled with the Spirit. Mike Atwood spoke one time and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly what he said, the most miserable person in the world is a disobedient Christian. A disobedient Christian. Now why is that? Well, because there's nowhere for you to go anymore when you're saved. If you're disobedient in the Lord's things, there's no joy in that side of your life. And if you're trying to step back into the world, you know it's empty. You know there's no future and you're empty. It's empty there. There's just empty everywhere. There's nowhere to go. That's why the most miserable person in the world is somebody who has his feet in the vernacular in both worlds, trying to stand in both worlds at the same time. So what weighs down our sails prevents them from being filled with the Spirit? Disobedience, doubt, and unconfessed sin. If you know you've disobeyed the Lord and you're not confessing your sin to the Lord, you're not inviting him back in to make his home with you. He's still there. You're still saved, but you're not being moved along. You're not filled with the Spirit. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is always blowing a sustaining wind that is stronger than any turbulence or destructive storms that the devil could possibly deliver. But we have a responsibility in all of this as Christians to be obedient to his word. It's up to us whether we have the sails filled or if we're blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In fact, the scriptures teach it as a sign of maturity in the Christian life if you're being filled with the Spirit. I'll read this quickly. Time's flying here. Ephesians 4 says, he who descended, that's Christ, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. No longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So here's an absolute fact in the life of a Christian. If you're not consistently filled with the Spirit, you will remain an infant in Christ. You'll never grow up. And you will easily be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. It's the work of Satan in the world today. And we think of the prosperity gospel as a perfect example, you know. If you're not in the Word of God and you're not being obedient to Him, and along comes somebody who says, so you're saying God wants me to be rich? Wow, you know, where do I sign up for that? What stadium do I meet in? How can I have my best life now? Other examples of spiritual deception to believers. I heard a testimony last year, I think it was, about a young man. He said he was a Christian, not doing much, not feeling much for the Lord, until he finally found this camp that he went to. And at this camp, he finally found out that he could be a Christian and still be cool instead of like his parents. And cool, of course, is admired by the world, if you're cool. And the Bible in John 15 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I would even, you know, without too much reservation, say there's no such thing as a cool Christian in the eyes of the world. It's just not possible. If you're admired by the world, it's time to maybe rethink some things. So one more thought on being filled with the Spirit, and then I'll finish. You need a special kind of sail in the sailboat example to catch the Holy Spirit and avoid the turbulence that the world's going to throw at you. Where do you need to be? Where does the sail need to be in your life? Well, it needs to be down low, on our knees. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. The sustaining wind of the Holy Spirit is available in the humble place, down low, on our knees, in humility, in submission to His Word, His ways, His plans. You stick your head up and start being all about yourself, you're going to get blown all over the place by the world's wind. If you want to see the Lord and see His plans and see His purposes in your life, it's down here. It's not up here with your glory. Special kind of sails. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And we've all heard these verses. So the last will be first and the first last. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. If you're not doing that, your head's up here. Down low, that's where the power is. Down low in humble, obedient service, filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12 says, But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. This is the Lord talking. My grace, His grace, is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul said, about His weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon Him. For the sake of Christ, then, Paul said, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just like Jesus. Humility and obedience. Philippians 2. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There was a story told about D.L. Moody. I'm just about done. Moody was to have a campaign in England And he wasn't a, as far as I understand, he wasn't a university, like, I can't think of the word right now. Seminary. He wasn't a seminary scholar guy, but an elderly pastor protested and said this: why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And a younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. So Mr. Moody wasn't looking for direction and influence in his life from anywhere else except for the Lord. And he had a monopoly. The Holy Spirit had a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Does the Holy Spirit today have a monopoly on you and me? And I know none of us do entirely, nor did Mr. Moody. But, boy, should that be the direction we want to go? It's the will of the Lord that we be filled with the Spirit. D.L. Moody's sails were up. He was filled. Ephesians 5 says, and do not get drunk with wine, the analogy being the things of the world, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So number one, the will of God is that you be saved. And number two, the will of God is that you be filled with the Spirit. Now just final quote here. Back in Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, praise the Lord. I hope that's your encouragement today. I pray that for each one of us, if we're not saved, it's the will of the Lord that you be saved. If you are saved, most certainly it's the will of the Lord that you are filled with the Spirit. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these wonderful stories and men we have to learn from. We just pray that we be encouraged in these things. May we no longer find ourselves quenching the Spirit, but rather may we be on our knees, humbled, with our sins confessed, with our halyards clean and our sails filled. And may we be blown along in this wonderful steady wind in the direction of your will for our life. And what a comfort and what a joy that is in the life of a Christian when we find ourselves in that place. We just pray that for each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.